Solomon from the Shalom HaKodesh. Today, as we near the Yom Nerayim and Sukkot, so we're learning with Sechah Sukkah, so we're going to discuss Sukkot throughout the history with valid meaning and see archaeological finds and other historical records that we have about Sukkot throughout Jewish history. Sukkot is a very special, unique time. B'Samachta B'Chagecha, it says it extra by Sukkot, double Simcha. By Pesach it doesn't say it at all, by Shavuos it says it once. It's a special Simcha. Now what is this special Simcha that we have in Sukkot? We have a few things going on in Sukkot in Yerushalayim. One is, of course, the Aliyah L'Regel, which is done by three regal and Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot. Shalosh Parim Bashana, Yerakol Zechruchas, Pnei Hashem Malkecha, V'Amokam Shayivchar. Three times a year, you should, all your Zecharim should be seen in the place that Hashem will choose, B'chag HaMatzis, B'chag HaShavuos, B'chag HaSukkot. So one, it's an Aliyah L'Regel. But secondly, the Sukkot itself, V'Aspacham Regarnacham Mikvecha, when you gather from your grain and from your vineyard. And the third thing we have is Nisuch HaMayim. On the Gemara Rosh Hashanah says that on Sukkot we judge how much water or how much rain we're going to get, and therefore there's a mitzvah to pour water on the Mizbech all year round. They only poured wine in the Mizbech on Sukkot. They poured water. It does this Beferish in the Torah, and we'll get to this later on. The issue with the Tzedukim, sometimes Beferish in the Torah, there are Muslim for it, and there's mine, and with it the Simchas Beis HaShoeva. So, what do we have? We have two sets of psukim in the Torah. One is in Parshas Emma, Hebrew source page at the top, Ve'ikra Perek of Gimel. V'lokachtem lechem b'yom ha'rishon pri etzad v'kap v'smom v'anaf v'tzav v'svav v'nochal. You should take on the first day of Sukkot pri etzad and hesrog and dalad minim. You should take smachta v'nei Hashem l'kech m'shivos yomim. That's one. And then v'chagos mos l'chag l'Hashem. You should make it a chagiga. V'sukkot takes m'shivos yomim. You should sit in Sukkot. You should sit in Sukkot for 7 days. Why? All the citizens of Yisrael should sit in Sukkot. Why? The man Yehudu there in Sechem came on Sukkot and Shaftes b'nei Yisrael. So that your generation should know that you sat in Sukkot, but see also in Eretz Mitzrayim when I took him out of Eretz Mitzrayim. One of these Sukkot, let's finish the Psukim, and then Dvar Chag HaSukkot Osel Chashiv HaSyamim Ba'aspacham Regarnacham Be'ikvecha. When you gather from your grain and from your Yekev with winery, then you should make Sukkot 7 days. So we have in the Gemara Sukkot that you know from the base, learned it last week. The time you keep a Sukkot of Shabbos with an Yisrael, and only covered her Dibra Abelezer. Abelezer says it wasn't literal Sukkot, but it meant that Klal Yisrael was sheltered from this and from the other natural elements that were sheltered by Hanani, covered by clouds. Rabbi Kiva Amar Sukkot Mama Shalsulam. Rabbi Kiva says they actually had little Sukkot they had. I don't have this, but indeed Adayom Azeh, in Sinai, there you see Bedouins who actually make these type of Sukkot. Nothing to do with the kosher Sukkot we have today, but the same concept of using the materials around from the from the flora and using them and making them into Sukkot. But of course, the Inyanim over here are much deeper, and the Sukkah contains two concepts. One is a very high concept. The Zohar says that the shade of the Schach, Tzilah de Memnusa, is the shade of the Ribbono Shalom, for sitting in the presence of the Ribbono Shalom. On the other hand, the Rashbam in Devarim says that the reason why Hashem sends people into the Sukkahs is because when a person gathers from his grain and he already feels secure, he has enough to eat for the next year, then he can machshavas of kofi rotzimildi. He feels too secure. He forgets the Ribbono Shalom, and therefore the Ribbono Shalom sends him out to go out of the house so that he's secure. So the Sukkah has two concepts. It has the positive concept, and it has, you can say, the negative concept. And that's the two opinions over here of Rabbi and Rabbi Kiva. Rabbi Lezer says Anani Kavod. They are the Anani Kavod that they sat in. And by the way, that's why they camped in Sukkos. Sukkos is the place where they got the Anani Kavod. That's why it's called Sukkos. So says the Baruch Mihonis and Benazir. So it's the elevation that Sukkot, that's Rabbi Lezer's opinion. Well, Rabbi Kiva says Sukkot's mamish, in other words, it's more of a literal thing. It's a low thing. A person was living in his house, and now he has to go out into the Sukkot. But both concepts are correct. So there's a mitzvah be all the regel and in the Torah in first day of Rosh Hashanah we mentioned the fact that the Mishkan was in Shiloh 369 years and Elkanah used to go up and be all the, in those days not many people went, perhaps because of the problems that were there, chinchas, etc. The next place on Makom Shivcha Hashem is the Beis Hamikdash in Yerushalayim. In the Beis Hamikdash in Yerushalayim, when Shlomo HaMelech built and inaugurated the Beis Hamikdash, he took paper as the Gemara in Mount Carmel says, that year they didn't fast on the Kippur because they were celebrating the inauguration of the Beis Hamikdash, and then they celebrated 7 days of Sukkot. And they did it separate, each was a separate celebration of 14 days, and after that they went home. So, which is by the way the reason why the days between Sukkot are a Yom Tov and we don't say Tachanun is because of the inauguration of the Beis HaMikdash and the Gemar Melech. Al-Melech died, that's when the Malchus split. The people came to Rechazon and they told him we had enough. It's just too much taxes, we can't afford it. We want some tax cuts. And he went, he had lunch with his father's advisors, with the younger advisor, and he made the wrong decision. And the Malchus split, and then Shvatim, led by Yerubat, split, and they left. Malchus controlled the whole northern part of Eretz Yisrael. And Rehoboam was left with Yehuda and Binyamin and the Beis Hamikdash. Rehoboam said that if Rehoboam was afraid that if we'll go back to the Beis Hamikdash in Yerushalayim, that would show that he is not real king. Why was he afraid? Okay, we have two explanations. One in the Bavli, one in the Rishonim. The Bavli says because only a king from Beis Dover is allowed to sit in the Azara and in the and if he'll come and he won't sit, then they'll see Rechavim sitting, and he's not sitting, so then they get the idea that Rechavim is the real king, and he isn't. And the Yerushalmi says the problem was that it was Hakel, the mitzvah of Hakel comes once every 7 years, and once he's not the Shemitah, we read that yesterday in the Torah, and if he'll come to read, so first to let Rechavim read, of course, because he's a local king, and then if he's going to want to read after him, they'll tell him, you know, there's no need to read again when he already read once. Either way, Yerubim faced a problem, and Yerubim decided that he had enough. So what did he do? What was his... So we have in our Hebrew source pages over here, source 8.1, in the Hebrew source page, Malachim, Aleph, Perkin. But Yerubim and the king had a whole conference what to do, by Yashneg Lezov. He made two golden calves. It's enough, you don't have to go to Shalayim. Hey, Elohecha Yisrael, Shalucha Matan Shalayim. These are your gods. He put one of them in the town of Beit El and one he put in the town of Dan. Dan is a pretty far place, today known as Tel Dan, the northern part of Eretz Yisrael today. Dan was the northern border of the northernmost city, Bidan of Adra Sheva, as commonly mentioned. So Yerubim, as opposed to Shlomo HaMelech, who has the Beis HaMikdash in the center of the country, he makes two golden calves at both edges of the country, one in Beit El and one in Dan, so not letting anyone go further. And Chazal say that he put policemen on the road to kill anyone who wanted to be older to the Beis HaMikdash in Shalayim. Vayas Beis Bomos, as Beis Bomos, he made Vayas Kohanim Tosam Shalom Nelevi. He took Kohanim who weren't really Kohanim. Vayas Yerubim Chag B'Chodesh Hashmini B'Chamisha Asayom L'Chodesh Chag Hashem B'Yehuda. He made a celebration in the 8th month. Just like the celebration in Yehuda, Vayal on Mizbech Kenesah B'Veisael, Mizbech L'Golim Asherah. That's what he did in Beit El. So he does this in the 8th month, and then the next pasuk on Megimel, Vayal on Mizbech Asherah B'Veisael B'Chamish Asher Yom B'Chodesh Hashmini, B'Chodesh Asher Bala Milibo. He made it in the 8th month, even though the Torah says to make it in the 7th month, he made it in the 8th month, B'Chodesh Asher Bala Milibo, in the month that he pulled out from his heart. And that was invented this Yom Tov in the 8th month. And he went to be makter on this mizbech. So he makes the mizbech on the 8th month. He makes this chag on the 8th month. We saw that there was a mizbech in Beit El and a mizbech in Dan. How did he make? So Rashi brings from Chazal that it was done. It says It says you have to make it in the month. And he was noticed that that's supposed to be the 8th month and not the 7th month. There's a suggestion, an interesting suggestion, is that what he did was, he didn't really, the celebration should be in the 8th month, but rather what he did was, he made a leap year the year before. In other words, when he knew that in Yerushalayim they're going to make a leap year in the year, let's say, 5765, so he made a leap year by him in the year 5764. So he is a month ahead, he's a month behind, rather, than what's going on in Yehuda. So in other words, he said, our 8th month in Yehuda was his 7th month. So when he celebrated, now that's the 7th month, but in Yerushalayim already, this celebration took place a month ago, so there was no purpose, no celebration. That's a suggestion that's brought up, based on what's with the Samaritans today, and we'll see that a little later, how that goes. Anyway, in Beit Din, none of the materials mentioned in Yerov have been found. But in Dan, they did find, in the excavations, they did find the place from the days of Yerov and Benevat. We have two pictures over here. Picture number one is the altar in Dan. And you see a picture of a metal frame which is built on the place which all archaeological evidence points to that the Mizbech stood there. The metal frame was just to give you an idea of what it probably looked based on the materials found there. Not much of the Mizbech was found. The golden calf has definitely not been found and won't be found because it was long away probably by the king of Ashur, if not earlier. And picture number seven is the Bamein Dan, which is remains of the walls of that Bama, which is standing next to the altar. Anyone who goes and visits Tel Dan today can actually go to the ancient site of this Bama that was done in Dan. Interesting, the construction over there is very similar, has similarities, I should say, to the construction of the Beis HaMikdash. We know when Shlomo HaMelech built the Beis HaMikdash, he built Shlosha Turei, three Shlosha Turei Gazis, three rows, three courses of hewn stone, Vetur Krusis HaRazim, and the fourth course was made from wood, from cedar wood. And there also they didn't find the cedar wood, three rows of stone, and a place where the fourth row would have been the cedar wood. Now this is not such a rare thing. This was a common style of architecture in ancient times. So it doesn't really prove much, but it's interesting that there's similarities, and there are a lot more similarities between the one in the Bama in Dan and the Mizbech in the Beis HaMikdash in the Shalach. So that's what we know about Sukkos in the first Beis HaMikdash. It doesn't appear mentioned anymore. We know that later on, in the days of King Yoshiyahu, one of the last kings of Yehuda, brought the Jews back to Yerushalayim to be Makif Karban Pesach, but there's no mention over there of Sukkos. So that's what we have in the first Beis HaMikdash. Let's go on to the days of the second Beis HaMikdash. The second Beis HaMikdash, built and completed by Ezra and Nehemiah, and Nehemiah Perakhes. Let's look at the Hebrew source, page number 6-1. After this, I didn't quote everything, but first, the first gathering of Klal Yisrael was on Rosh Hashanah, and he gathered the Klal Yisrael together to do tshuva. They had been falling apart in Galus Babel, and everyone was crying, and the people were thinking, we're not allowed to cry, because today is a Yom Tov, you have to celebrate, which is the marker why you have to eat nice and pleasant things on Rosh Hashanah and be happy, even though it's Yom Adin. And then it goes on and says, "Vayimtu Kasev Torah, Asher Tziva Hashem Biyad Moshe, Asher Yeshu Bnei Yisrael Basukos B'Chag B'Chodesh Shvi'i." They saw in the Torah that it says that in the seventh month they should sit in Sukkos. "Vasher Yashmiu V'Aviru Kol V'Chol Arem Yerushalayim Leimor." And then they let out a decree in Yerushalayim and all cities, "Tzuhu Ahar, go up on the mountains, V'Aviru Alei Zayis, bring olive branches, Valei Et Shemen, Valei Hadas, Valei Tamarim, and Valei Et Avos, as a Sukkos Kekosov." Now, to bring branches of all types of trees to do Sukkos. "Valei Tuam Varaviu." They went out and they brought Ve'asulam Sukkos. They made Sukkos Ishal Gago on the roofs, Uvachatzos Sehem, and in the courtyard, Uvachatzos Beis Elokim, and in the courtyards of the Beis HaMikdash, Uvachom Shah HaMayim, Uvachom Shah HaFrayim, and on the gates that lead to Shah HaMayim and Shah HaFrayim. Where are Shah HaMayim and Shah HaFrayim? Shah HaMayim is the gate with which near the Mizbech that they brought the water in for the Nisach HaMayim near the Mizbech, and Shah Ephraim, a safe guess is the gate that leads out from Yerushalayim towards the territory of Ephraim, that would be today known as Shah Shechem. Shechem was the main city in Ephraim, so Shah Shechem today, the name, the Hebrew name should be Shah Ephraim. And I really tried to have the name changed, but so far no luck. Okay. Vayasu kol hakol hashavim min hashvi'i sukkos. All these who came back from captivity, meaning from Golos Moed Sukkos, vayeshu v'sukkos. And they said in Sukkos, ki lo asu mimei Yehoshua bin Nun king b'nei Yisrael ad hayom ahu. They haven't had such a big celebration of Sukkos from the days of Yehoshua until that day, but he simply gadol mod and was a very big celebration. So now they made the celebration days in Nechemia, and for some reason the pasuk tells us that there hadn't been such a celebration Sukkos from the days of Yehoshua bin Nun. Kind of strange that from the days of Yehoshua there hasn't been such a large celebration of Sukkos. Very interesting that the Gemara in Echad, and that's source number 62, and we'll make this a little short, but the Gemara says, the Gemara goes over here and says, what's the connection? Is it possible? Efshar ba David v'asu sukkos. Hacha ba Ezra. Is it possible that David came along and they didn't make sukkos? And until Ezra, they had more sukkos than they had in the days of David HaMelech. How is that possible? You can imagine that the population was much less, and still the pasuk tells us that there's more sukkos in the days of Ezra than there was in the days of HaMelech. So the Gemara gives an answer. Elamekish b'yosam b'mei Ezra, the b'yosam b'mei Yeshua. It's come to say that when they came in the days of Ezra, it had the same status as in the days of Yeshua. Ma b'yosam b'mei Yeshua, monash mitim b'yovlos, v'kitcho b'atma, harachoma, ha b'yosam b'mei Ezra, monash mitim b'yovlos, v'kitcho harachoma. I left a name over here once in the page, so please don't throw it out. As sources, it has to go to Seamus. To go to Shemus either way, but Shemus worse. So it says that the connection to Yeshua is just like in the days of Yeshua. They came and they were Makadosh the land, and they began calculating when the Shemitah and Yovel begins. Likewise, in the days of Ezra, they also were Makadosh the land again. You know, the first Kedusha that was in the days of Ezra, of Yeshua, dissolved when the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed, and now we're having a second Kedusha in the days of Ezra. And the Gemara learns it out from what? From the comparison. The Gemara learns it out from the comparison between, from the comparison in the pasuk that it compares the days of Ezra to the days of Yeshua. Now this is kind of mighty strange. Anyone who reads this pasuk seems to, well, we have the difficulty that the Gemara has. How can there not have been so many sukkahs since the days of Yeshua, till the days of Ezra? How could there not have been so many sukkahs? That the Gemara asks. That's a valid question. But how does the Gemara get to this far conclusion that it shows you that just like in the days of Yeshua there were Makadosh the land, likewise in the days of Ezra the Makadosh the land? What's the connection? So the Malbim has a brilliant explanation over here. And the Malbim says like this. It says over here that where did they make the sukkahs? They made the sukkahs on the roofs. Not a problem. Over Hachos Beis Elokim, courtyards of the courtyards in the Beis HaMikdash, in the Harabais, over Chom Sharamayim, Chom Sharamayim, they made them on the streets. Now there's a little problem. Making a sukkah on the street is public property, and it doesn't belong to private property. How could you make a sukkah on the streets if it doesn't belong to you? So it's a problem of sukkah gzula. Now you have it, Karkain and Exilus, but you're not allowed to do it. So we know from the, that it says that there was a special Tanai, unlike the Bavli, it says that there's a special Tanai that you're allowed to make a sukkah in the Shusha Rabbah. That's the Bava Kama in the end of the sixth parak, in the end of Akamas. That you're allowed to make it. So, he says like this, the Malm says brilliant. He says, in the days of Yehoshua, they didn't have this Tanai. They didn't have this Tanai. And since they didn't have this Tanai, you're not allowed to make a sukkah on public property. So a lot of people couldn't sit in sukkahs because they had no opportunity to make the sukkah because they didn't have, all they had was the streets, but they, in the private property, they had a house, they didn't have room, they couldn't make a sukkah. Now Ezra comes along and he tells them that you can make a sukkah. Where? You can make a sukkah in the Chazos Beis HaLokim, you can make it on public property. In other words, he made the Tanai that you're allowed to make sukkahs on public property. But how could he make the Tanai if the land already belonged to them beforehand? So the only way that he can make such a Tanai is if he is starting the Kedusha of the land one more time again. If he's starting it, so then he can make that Tanai. But if he's with the old Kedusha from the days of Yeshua, he can't just take out, tell the people now that you're allowed to use public property. The right to do it. But if he's starting from scratch, then he could do it. So the fact that it says that they made sukkahs, the more people are able to make sukkahs now because they're able to have public property. And that proves that what? That in the days of Ezra, there's a new Kedusha to the land. That's how the Malbim brilliantly explains this Gemara to tie in it to. Okay, sukkahs can be done on public property, and actually it's common. But again, there is a mocker, even though the Bible says you're not allowed to make the sukkahs in the streets and whatever, but the Rishonim says that there is a Tanai Besen that you can make a sukkah in public property. I'm going to come and get a Paschal and a Meister, and Shabur even points out today that you have like a municipality or whatever, so they could give you right to do it, even outside of Israel. But that's how the mom explains. Okay, we're talking already about the days of Nehemiah. Well, let's talk about another great split. And the great split happened with the people who were living in the center of the country, the Shomronim, the Samaritans, otherwise known as the Kusim. Now, these people, to make a long story short, and we spoke about them already a few times, but tied into Sukkot also, these people who were brought by the Assyrians to settle in the center of the country, and when the Ezra came to build the second Beis HaMikdash, they had first joined him, and Ezra realized they didn't really want to join him, and he actually said, no, you cannot build the Beis HaMikdash. The Pesukim don't tell us much, but historically, and we know from Chazal, is that these people, the Kusim, decided to go on their own, and they built us on high reason. They built the Mikdash on high reason, and they, for various reasons, that high reason is the chosen mountain, and this is the place where you're supposed to go, Olerego, etc. This very day there are 600 Samaritans alive, remaining, and from what used to be over a million, and they used to live in the entire center of the country. Archaeologically speaking, shuls have been found that are positively identified as Samaritan shuls. One is if they're facing Hagrizim and not facing Yushalayim, so we know it's definitely Samaritan shul. And another can be by the type of the style of the artwork. In other words, shuls like, for example, Beit Alpha have certain artwork which will not be found in a Samaritan shul. A is shofar. If you find a shofar, it's not a Samaritan shul. It says in the Torah, does it say to blow shofar on Rosh Hashanah? It doesn't say those words. It says Yom Tru'a Yelachem. Yom Tru'a can be interpreted to make a loud noise or whatever, but it doesn't say that it's got to be done from a shofar. So the Samaritans, they Yom Tru'a and they wail and whatever, but a shofar they don't blow. So obviously you're not going to find a shofar in Samaritan art because it just plays no role. And another interesting thing that you won't find in the Samaritan art is Dalet Minim, the Lilith and the Esrog, as a special unit you will not find. Why? So we have pictures for you, a picture of a Samaritan sukkah, number 10, Shomka. That's a story in itself, but we don't have time to go to tell you the full story, but I made it to High Grizim a few times in Sukkot, and I was going to his house. He says, it's our Chag today. I said, which Chag? He says, Sukkot. I said, Sukkot. I looked around, I didn't see one sukkah here. He says, every Samaritan have a sukkah in his house. He said, can we see it? He says, sure, come on in. You know, there's 20 people. Well then, plenty of room. We come into his house, and in the living room over there, he has what you see in the picture, these great types of fruit hanging. Now, I'm not talking about the fact that it's on the roof, which is an issue in itself. But you see the type of schach that they have. Now, what is asked? Maybe the Torah is telling you that the schach should be made from the fruit and not from the remains. We don't make it from the fruit. The fruit is from Kabbal Tumah. It's not eligible to be a kosher schach. But They are not. They don't have Zoresh Mabeh that we have. And so they take all these types of fruit, and if you can see in the center, an Esrog, even three Esrogim, and so you ask him, how do you know that it should be an Esrog? Now you ask him, where's your Dalet Minim? Where's your Lulav? So we'll show you that on the top. He threw a Lulav. What does the Torah say? The Torah says you should wave a lulav. It doesn't say that. It says, "Lokach terei marisha." You should take. So take. What does it mean take? Take him and literally hold in my hand and take him. Mean I have it. I own it. I bought it. It's also taking. So there you have the lulav and the esrog and the anasim. They have them all sitting on top of the schach over there. So they don't have it as a separate unit. Getting back to what we spoke before, they don't have it as a separate unit, and therefore you will not find in Samaritan art, you will not find the lulav and esrog on these shuls from that period. We're talking about the 5th, 6th century, as opposed to the Jewish shuls, which do have the lulav and esrog. One shul in Beit Shan is still a question, whether it's Jewish or Samaritan. Interestingly, it's missing the lulav. But others have the lulav, and the lulav became a symbol, and we're going to see some pictures of that symbol soon. In picture 11, we have the picture of the sukkah and the person sitting over there. He is the leader of the Samaritan group today, and he's known as the Kohen Gadol. He's the Kohen Gadol, and used to be passing father to son, but in later years they explained the pasuk differently, but Kohen Gadol Me'ech, the oldest one. So from now on, the guy dies, the next person in line, the next older one is he's the one who he becomes. So this is the guy who's Kohen Gadol today. And sitting in a sukkah, I took this picture, and interestingly, I took it. It wasn't sukkahs, but it was a month later because they had made a leap year. They had made a leap year earlier, the year before, as I explained. What did the Samaritans do? Massive excavations have taken place on the site where their Beis HaMikdash stood. And if you look at picture number 12, the remaining is the staircase that led up from the eastern side to a very impressive staircase, which gives us a little understanding of how impressive this temple was. They had over there remains of close to 500,000 pieces of bones of sheep and cattle and birds have been found from Kabbalah, that they were marking on this thing. There were two stages to it. One was built probably under the Persian government, and it was destroyed in the days of Alexander the Great, and then they were granted permission again to build it in the Hellenistic period. It stood there until Yochanan Harkonos, the Hashmonai king, captured and destroyed it. Now they're in denial, and they don't say they were never had a Beis HaMikdash. That's not really relevant for us. But Hagrizim became their center, and the Ola Regel, to this very day, the Ola Regel. If you take a look at picture number 9, you see there's a group of Samaritan people as the Ola Regel. I took this picture again on Sukkot a couple of years ago, which actually was in Cheshvan. The first day of Sukkot and the first day of Shavuos, they go off to Hagrizim, and Pesach they push it off to the seventh day because they had the Seder the night before, so they're tired and whatever, so they push it off to the seventh day. So they are the Samaritans. Not to confuse them with the Tzedukim, we'll get to the Tzedukim soon, but the Samaritans, the major point of contention with the Bnei Yisrael at the time is, which is the holy mountain? Is it Yerushalayim? Is it Harbayis? Or is it Hagrizim? Now this didn't just remain like a small confrontation. This turned into a major, major conflict. If you look at a map of Eretz Yisrael, you'll see the Jews, which are sitting mostly in Judea, no problem to get to Beis HaMikdash. Those who are sitting in the Pariah, which is the Eber HaYarden, no problem to get to Beis HaMikdash across the Yarden. The problem is those Jews who are sitting in the Galil, in the Tzipori area, in the Tveria area, they want to be all the regular. And the most logical way and the shortest way is to go through Emek Yisrael, Jezreel Valley, cut down through Jenin, Shechem, and get to Yerushalayim. That's the shortest way. But that way was very unsafe. Because the Samaritans, if I say they didn't let people through, it would be one thing, but not they didn't let. It's they killed Jews who wanted to be all the regular. And turned into a major confrontation, especially in the Roman period, before the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. They would be killing the Jews who went all the regular to Yerushalayim. And so we find the Chazal that Samaritan met Namori, who was being all the Yerushalayim. Told him, what are you going to Yerushalayim for? Why don't you go to our place? And whatever, it's a whole story. But they killed people. And so much that Chazal declared the area between Yehuda and Galil, they declared it Chutzlaret. It has Tumas Eretz HaAmem, it's Tameh. And therefore you can't be all the regular that way because you're going to become Tameh. And that's why the Gemara says the Chagiga, and we have the source over here, 7-1. The Gemara says, "Yehuda in Begolilo." In Yehuda, they can make produce, olive oil and wine, tar, but not the Galil. My time, how much luxury measure? Tours of Kusim of Sekes Benayim, because Yehuda and Galil are separated by the Kusim in between, and therefore that's Tame, and therefore you can't go. And those is over there. Chagiga asked a very interesting question. He says, "How can it be all irregular at all if the land between is Tame?" That's what Tosos asks. So interestingly, we know from other historical sources that the Jews were faced with this dilemma. How can it be all the regal from the Galil and come all the way to Yerushalayim without going through Eretz Ha'anim? So they basically had to take two routes. One route was to cross the Jordan River and come down in Eretz Ha'anim all the way till the Yericho area, and then cross back the Yarden and come to Yerushalayim. And the other route was to go towards the Caesarea area on the coast, and there were no Samaritans already on the coast, and from there they go south, basically something like highway number 6, road number 6 today, from Farisnai, which is Tamar Megiddo today, all the way down to Antipatris, which is Rosh Ha'ayin today. The route, highway 6, it's a modern route, but it's along the ancient ways that it went in those days too. So basically, they had to bypass. They had to bypass the land of the Kusim, because the land of the Kusim was major trouble in the days of the Second Beis Hamikdash. It's a confrontation that turned very violent, and indeed, very often the Roman governor had trouble in controlling it, and he sent the Jews who complained against the Samaritans, he sent them to the emperor in Rome to deal with this situation, what to do with the fights between the Jews and the Samaritans. I imagine that after the Jews had destroyed the Samaritan temple on Hagrizim, it didn't help the situation. It just escalated. Okay. Another thing that was done, and we mentioned this at the beginning, another thing that was done on Sukkot in Yerushalayim was the Nisach HaMayim, the pouring of the water on the Mizbeach. Now, in the Torah, it only mentions to pour wine. It doesn't mention to pour water. The pouring of the water is Halacha Moshe Nisinai, and the Gemara in the beginning of Tainis learns it out from certain Ramazim, Mem Yud Mem, Harek HaMayim, Asseh Chnesech. There are a few Ramazim for Nisach HaMayim, but it doesn't say so in the Torah. The Mishnah in Sukkot, later on, in the end of the fourth parak and the beginning of the fifth parak, describes this procession of the Nisach HaMayim. Source 5:1 brings the Mishnah, parak Dal, Mishnah Tes, Nisach HaMayim, Ketad. Let's go to the next one first. Parak Ei, Mishnah Dal, Source 5:2, it mentions how they would sing and dance in the Ezra's Nashim the entire night, and then towards morning they would go down, they would walk outside of the Beis HaMikdash and walk all the way down. Where did they go down? They went down all the way to the Shiloach, and then from the Shiloach they would source 5:1 back to Nisachayim Ketat Shiloach Shalzav Machzek Shiloach Shalugim Hay Memalei Min HaShiloach. They would take a jar of water, a jug of water that contained 3 lugim, and bring it from the Shiloach and carry that all the way up to the Beis HaMikdash. Now the Mishnah also says that on Shabbos they would fill it up from the day before, because they couldn't do it on Shabbos, and if it got spilled out or puzzled, then they would actually take the water from the Kiyar and use that water to pour on the Mizbeach. So the question is, if they could use the water from the Kiyar, why are they bothering to have this whole procession to go all the way down to the Shiloach and is dancing a whole night and come up? And the answer probably is, as Chazal say very often, La'otim v'liban shal tzedukim. You had the tzedukim. Now tzedukim only believe in Torah Shabbat, not Torah Shabbat Peh, but they are not the Samaritans. The Samaritans have their own temple and high grieving. They don't care about what goes on in Yerushalayim. But the tzedukim, they are in Yerushalayim, and they want things to go their way. Now they don't believe in Nisach HaMayim. Why? Because as I mentioned, it doesn't say Nisach HaMayim anywhere in the Torah. It's just Ramazim, so they don't have his remas. So the Mishnah tells us that in the end of source 5:1, the one who's actually pouring the water on his back, they tell him, please lift up your hand. Why? One time someone poured someone poured water, the water on his feet, and the people were so appalled, and now was the Kohen Gadol, Tzaduki, probably Yanai, and the people were appalled at what he did, and since it was Sukkot, they all had an Eshek in their hand, and everyone with the Eshek pelted Yanai, who was Kohen Gadol and King, pelted him with their Esrogan. Of course, he is King, punished him, he brought in a whole bunch of soldiers and killed thousands of them that day. But anyway, the Tzadukim did not believe in Nisu Hamayim. And therefore, it could be that the reason why they made this whole procession is La'otim Yilim Shal Tzedukah. This procession must have been a very, very impressive procession. And in recent years, I'm talking about the last 2-3 years, they excavated and uncovered remains of what this looked like. So let's take a look at the pictures that we have over here. First of all, if you look at picture number 8, it's a modern day Shiloh pool. The water comes out of the Shiloh tunnel, which is a story in itself, and it comes out and falls into a pool. This is the modern day pool. Doesn't really look all that impressive, but the modern day pool is a late pool from the Byzantine period, the earliest. Let's take a look at pictures number 3 and picture number 4. The pavement that you see over there has been uncovered, excavated in the last couple of years. Everyone knew it should be there, but for some reason they never bothered to excavate until they had to lay a new sewage pipe, which you can see on the side next to the rock, and then they had to excavate. When they excavated, they were very surprised to find the wonderful way that it's preserved. The pool, the ancient pool, how it's beautifully preserved, and the dating is clear. This was done by the days of King Herod, who probably rebuilt Yerushalayim, and you see the beautiful staircase on both sides of the pool, and what you see, there's only a small part of it, because they didn't recover the rest. The rest is sitting in the lot next door, which belongs to the Greek Orthodox Church, and they're trying to get permission to maybe just make a small cut through it to see how far it went or whatever. But anyway, the preservation level is unbelievable, and the size that it must have been. You can imagine hundreds of thousands of people either being tovel in the Shiloh, etc., making the preparations for being all the regal. So that's pictures 3 and 4. And after that, picture number 2 is remains of the ancient pavement of the procession. From there, they used to schlep it all the way up to the Harabais. Now, this is not an easy way. This is a long trek. Then and today, take a look at picture number 6. And picture number 6 is a schematic computer design of the hill of ancient Yerushalayim. And in the bottom left corner, I put on it, it says Shiloh pool in red, and that's where they used to draw the water from, and they had to take the water all the way up to the top. The Beis HaMikdash, I don't even think, appears in that computer diagram. It's a long schlep up, and we know the Mishnah Chagiga, in the Mishnah, the beginning of Chagiga, we have it here. The source is source 5-3. Everyone's hired to be all the regal except a whole bunch of people who can't. Ezu katan, a katan is pata. Ezu katan, kol she'eno yachalirka v'aksefu shalavim v'laz mishalam harbais. Whoever cannot ride on his father's shoulders and go up from Mishalam to Harbais. Tirei v'shamayim. V'yisil alamim kol she'eno yachalechaz b'yodah shalavim v'laz mishalam harbais. And we still say, whoever cannot hold on to his father's hands and walk up from Yerushalayim to Harbais. So how far was this trek from Yerushalayim to Harbais? So the next source 5-4 is from the Yerushalmi. And the Yerushalmi asked the question, where do you measure from? What is Yerushalayim? Is Yerushalayim from the wall, which is the extent of the city, or maybe from the houses, which don't reach up to the wall usually? Tani Shmuel min HaShiloch. So Shmuel says, from the Shiloch. From the Shiloch. Believe me, it's a long trek up, done it many times, and this must have been an amazing procession to see everyone go up from the Shiloh all the way up to get to the Harbais, and that was the procession of Aliyah L'Regel. So you see picture number 2, which shows the remains of the ancient pavement. It's covered with about 2 stories high of debris, and now they're uncovering it, and there is hope to actually uncover the entire length of that pavement from the Shiloh all the way up to the Harbais, and people will be able to actually walk the same way that they did then. They'll be able to walk the same way today and go all the way up from the Shiloh to the Harbais. So that was the procession of the of the Nisuch HaMai. I spoke about the Dalad Minim. So after the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, there's no more mitzvah of being Olah Rega. And some people have the minhag to do it, but of course there's no mitzvah. You can't be Makar Karbonis. It's not really a mitzvah to be Olah Rega. But 50, 60 years later, Bar Kokhba started the revolt against the Romans and had his anticipation to build the Beis HaMikdash. And the motif of the Beis HaMikdash appears pretty much on all his coins. Some coins, there are musical instruments used in the Beis HaMikdash, like the Chatzotros, like the Nevel, like the Kinar. Some of them have the facade of the Beis HaMikdash. If you look at the coin that appears over here, Bar Kokhba coin, picture number 5, it's a beautiful coin. On one side you have the facade of the Beis HaMikdash, and on the other side you have a lulav and an esrog. These are the tetradrachma coins. These coins were actually Roman coins that he over-minted with his thing, and when he was defeated, these coins were made null and void and useless. Most kosbias. Take a look at the lulav. An interesting thing with the lulav that you see over there is that there's a lulav, and on each side you have one hadas and one arava. Now we know that you're supposed to have 3 hadasim and 2 aravas, and here you only have one hadas and one arava on each side. So Yaakov Meshorer was an expert on coins, writing a suggestion in his book. He's a very nice person, passed away a couple of years ago, top expert on coinage in Eretz Yisrael. And his suggestion is like this. We know that Bar Kokhba was a general, but his mentor was Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva felt that Bar Kokhba was Mashiach. Now, how he could think so is an issue in itself. Lengthy discussion, we're not going to go into that now. But Rabbi Kiva is of the opinion in the third parak in Sukkah that you only need one hadas and one arava. As opposed to, we don't paskin like that. We paskin you need 3 and 2. But Rabbi Kiva held you only need 1 and 1, and that's why he claims that's why it appears on the coinage. 1 and 1 is because it's done like the opinion of Rabbi Kiva. The picture you see there, taken from Mozana Arts in Tel Aviv, a beautiful picture of this coin with a lulav and esrog, which became a major motif in Jewish art. As I told you, shuls up north, etc., that from the Byzantine period, beautiful mosaics have the lulav and the esrog appearing. Again, the Samaritans don't have it because they never had such a concept. Where did people come to be Olah Rega? And with this, we'll conclude. Where did they come from? So, of course, they came from Yehuda, they came from Eivar Yarden, they came from the Galil. But did they come farther from that? So we have a story in the Gemara in Sochim, it's source 4.1. Briefly, it tells a story about this guy who used to go to Yerushalayim, and he pretended he was a Jew when he ate from the Korban Pesach. And when he came to Avida ben Beseiro, and he told him, it says in your Torah that an Arel is not allowed to eat from the Korban Pesach, and I ate from it. So Avida ben Beseiro did a whole setup, whatever, so they caught the guy and punished him for what he did. But Tosfos asked an interesting question, and the question is, why didn't Avida ben Beseiro himself, why wasn't he Olah Rega? Why did he stay in the Tzibin? Tosfos suggests this, maybe he didn't own land in Eretz Yisrael. If you don't own land in Eretz Yisrael, so you bought it from Olah Rega and you bought it from Pesach. Bishan Malch already questions it or whatever, but probably he could have been elderly, it could have been a journey that he couldn't handle. Secondly, it costs a lot of money to be Olah Rega, and a person to do a mitzvah essay is not have to spend more than a fifth of his possessions. So if he doesn't have, he's not really chayav. We know it was a big expense. The Gemara in Mord Kodin tells us that a person one time gathered money to be Olah Rega, and then Safdan eulogizer came by, and his wife took the money and gave it to him, so he should eulogize someone who passed away, and because of that he wasn't Olah Rega. So it was a big expense, long journey. And if a person didn't have money, then he didn't do it, and he's probably not mechuyev. There's a limit how much a person is mechuyev to spend for it to be mekayem mitzvah seser. But we do have source number 3.1. Begilu b'machashu shalom sakshamim. Ragamlil amabashiva bo tesvav yom achachag. When do you start asking for rain? 15 days after Sukkot, k'dei shegei achon shev Yisrael v'naharpras. So that the last person of Yisrael should reach naharpras. In other words, when the people hold a regal, we don't want to ask for rain until they get home, so that they shouldn't get caught in the rain. So if a person travels from Yerushalayim, he has to get to naharpras. It'll take him 15 days. And therefore, we don't ask for rain, so that the person who lives at the extent boundary of Eretz Yisrael, meaning the farthest boundary, all the way in the high press to make it home on time. Does this mean that people, that Jews, lived all the way up to the Nahar Pras? Perhaps. But on the other hand, the Rashi in the Rif explains it differently. He says these people are not people who live in Israel at all. These are people who live in Bavel. So when they pass the Pras already, Bavel asks for rain much later, like on the 4th of December. So then there's no problem. But in Israel, where they need the rain more, we want to wait till they're able to pass the Pras. But that doesn't mean that Jews lived in the Pras. Interestingly, we have the source number one over here, and it's one thing which I didn't speak about, is Bikurim, bringing the Bikurim to the Beis HaMikdash. Now, Bikurim are supposed to be brought, everyone knows, from Shavuos, it's Chag HaBikurim, but knowing the agricultural seasons in Israel, if a person had wheat, he could bring it on Shavuos and barley. But if he has other fruit of the Shemitz Aminim, he's probably not going to bring it till later on in the summer. And if he has olives, he's probably going to bring it at the end of the summer, because only now the olives are beginning to ripen. The wine is towards the end of the summer, the figs towards the end of the summer. The whole description of the procession of bringing Bikurim fits more for the summer than for winter months. So we have over here a very interesting thing. The Mishnah Chala talks about Benatignos Hela Bechoris and Bravo Lua Kibla Mimenu. Benatignos brought Bechoris from Bravo, meaning he came from Bravo to be all the regular probably, and with it he brought his Bechoris, and Chachamim didn't accept it as a carbon for whatever reason. And then later on it mentions Ariston Heavy Bikurim Apamio. Ariston, a person by the name Ariston, brought Bikurim from a place called Apamio, Vikiblu Mimenu. And they did accept from him. A person who buys land in Syria, which has a special status, half status of Eretz Yisrael, says if it's land in Yerushalayim, and therefore he can bring Bikurim. So Ariston brings Bikurim from Apamea, which is today in Syria, northern Syria, near the Pras, and we see that Jews lived all the way up to. What's interesting about this person, Ariston, he wasn't just a nobody. In archaeology, they found a burial cave outside Yerushalayim, and on it they found the stone ossuary, and it said under the name Ariston Apamia. The name is probably the same guy that's mentioned here in the Mishnah. They found his kever. So again, a little more archaeological evidence of a person who was Ola Regel and brought Bikurim has been found in this name. So, as with the aid of the archaeological and historical records, we can, to some extent, reconstruct what it was. Of course, this is just a fraction of what the real thing is, and we hope that from here we may know of his zechut to actually be Ola Regel, Mekam the Mitzvah, with full Simcha in Yerushalayim HaKadosh.